Today's scripture is from Psalm 103. This passage can be found on page 9 in your bulletin. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers, who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Kara. Well, as Brian has mentioned, my name is Ryan Anderson, and my wife, Laura, and our kids worship here regularly. I'm the campus minister of RUF just down the road at TCU, and we're glad you're here today. If I've not had the chance to meet you yet, I would love to be able to do that. A few things as we get started here, as is custom. For our children, it's nice of you to be able to pay attention to a guy like me, not just rambling, and so we try to give you a few things to help you out as we go along in our worship service. Here's a few things for you to be mindful of. One, I'm going to need you in a minute to help me out. That's a surprise. I'm going to need you in a moment to help me out, so you got to be ready, okay? One. Two, I want you to ask your parents when you get home tonight if they can tell you what a double trial is. A double trial. So they got to be listening, and so do you. And then lastly, I want you to listen for a story about a dandelion. So there you have it, kids. Let me pray for us, and we'll ask the Lord to bless our time here as we look at his word. Oh, Lord, would you bless us that we might bless you? Would you help us to see Jesus in this text? Lord, we come from all over the map. Many of us have known you for quite some time. The old things that we have known perhaps have become dull and boring, and so we ask that you would show us with fresh light the real beauty of your scriptures. Others of us, Lord, have come in here really kind of just wondering, how in the world did I end up in a church on a Sunday afternoon? That's the last thing that they anticipated today. And so they're here with questions, with doubt, with skepticism perhaps. But Lord, wherever we're out on the map, we find ourselves in the same spot, and that is of being in desperate need of you. And so we ask that you would, by your Spirit, come now, opening our eyes, our ears, our hearts, that we might understand what you have to say to us. We trust that you will do this, and we look to you. In your name, amen. Well, if you've been around Trinity for the past several weeks, you know that Brian has been taking us through a series on a selection of the Psalms. We've looked at Psalm 1 and Psalm 13 and a couple of others. And each Psalm, as you probably remember, has a bit of a different thrust or theme to it. You remember the lament from Psalm 13. that song of sadness. You remember Psalm 1, a psalm of wisdom, teaching us how we ought to engage with the world and the and God's word. We're going to go to the other side of the coin today as we look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is a little bit different because it is a psalm truly about praise and thanksgiving. But before we go there, I want to ask you a couple of questions. One, what are the signs that you delight in something? What does it look like when you love and enjoy something? You know what I mean? Like, how do you know if a steak is good? How do you know if you're delighting in, a piece of art? Or what about when, where it's Olympic times, be the first of a couple Olympic references, when you see that perfect 10 floor routine, all right? And how do you know it was pleasing to you? How do you know? This psalm is going to help us navigate that. But it's interesting, I have to say this from the word go. This is primarily a song. And songs are best sung, aren't they? In other words, it's one thing for you to read the Beatles, "I Want to Hold Your Hand." It's quite another to sing it with all gusto, "I want to hold your hand," right? It just hits you in a different way. And so there's a sense where as we're looking at this, we're almost handicapped because we're not singing it. Thankfully, we have in our regular worship, we do sing this song regularly. It's wonderful. But here we go. I want to tell you the story of a documentary called Alive Inside. It told the surprising story of Alzheimer's patients and these periodic moments of incredible clarity and memory recall. Men and women who had all but forgotten who they were and the world around them were having moments of intense clarity. What did it? What was it? Well, you know, it wasn't looking at pictures. No, and it wasn't a special type of surgery that you haven't heard about yet. Nor was it a series of medical drug therapy that helped them to remember. But one thing brought visceral and physical life to their unresponsiveness. Do you know what it was? It was music. It was music. And as soon as the headphones went on, these elderly patients came alive. One elderly man begins to dance, as it were, in his wheelchair as best as he could. Oh, and he would sing. The family members and the doctors alike were amazed that here we're in a world that memory had all been forgotten. Song lyrics from 50 years ago could be recalled just like that. One doctor said this, "Music touches something primal, meaning fundamental or essential. And what medicine is seeing about our humanity, the Psalms assume about it. The Psalms know, as it were, that music buries something deep, deep within us." Try something with me. Here we go. Without singing it, I would like for you to recite in your head the Star Spangled Banner. Ready? Go. No hymns, no tunes. How hard is that to do? I can't make it one line. I tried it and it's like, "Oh, praise will you be." I just can't get through it because I'm used to having the music with it. Right? And kids, here's where I need your help. Help me join in. Adults, you need to help as well, okay? Now look, I don't want you to open your phone. I don't want you to open a hymnal, okay? But I want you to help me. Ready? Here we go. Kids, good and loud. Let's help our parents out, all right? Here we go. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so." Now, what did you do? What happened right there? That was buried deep within you. That's what music does. That's what the Psalms do. You didn't have to pull out your phone to think about that. And what David is trying to get across to us here is that very same thing. Listen, dear friends, I want you to know this, that this is one of the blessings of the Psalms, that they are songs of the people of God throughout the ages, and they're meant to be sung, that by getting in us, they get at us. My professor in seminary, Jack Collins, who was fond of saying this, that the Psalms shape the affective side of our worldviews. In other words, they teach us how to feel. They teach us how to emote. They tell us the right things to be happy about, the things to be sad about, the things to lament and to grieve. That's what the Psalms do. And we see that as we run through the Psalter. But Psalm 103 is, like I said earlier, on the other side of the coin, which brings me back to the original question. How do you know, if you enjoy something? How do you know? C.S. Lewis hits the nail on the head by observing this. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. In other words, Lewis is saying that we know we enjoy something when we praise it. Our enjoyment of the thing is complete when we praise it. Think about it. Ready? Did you see that catch? Wow! Oh my goodness. This is the best Merlot I have had in 15 years. You must try it. 5 years in remission. Come, celebrate with me. What are we doing? The praise is the consummation of the enjoyment and in the delight. And all of these capture this. And I want you to see this, that tying these three realities together. One, that music puts something deep down inside of us, and that's what the Psalms are made for. And two, that Psalm 103 is about praising. And three, and that praising is about our joy. I'm hoping you'll see tonight that Psalm 103 has everything to do with our joy. Everything. But how will David get into us? Well, this is where I said you have to look at you with this text tonight. And in the end, I hope that you'll see this, that David is trying to give us lyrics to put in our mouths, to put into our hearts, to see the intentional, sweeping goodness of God to his children. That despite their frailty, their failures, their sin, and even their fears, God delights in doing good to his children. And so the first thing we want to look at tonight is this idea of a personal reminder. It's the first thing that David gives us in this text to actually sing about, to sing about a personal reminder. Look with me in verses 1 through 5 there. David opens his psalm with an expression of praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all those within me. Bless his holy name. Now at first pass, this may look like a bunch of religious jargon. That's what it looks like. It may even sound like religious holy speak, but that's not at all what David is saying. It literally is this, self-talk. David does not have any sort of, you know, dissociative identity disorder whatsoever, but he is talking to himself. And he is saying, soul, I want you to listen to me. Listen up. And as well in verse 2, you see it's not just self-talk. It is what? A call to bring to mind, a call to remember. Look there in verse 2 with me where he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not, there it is, all of his benefits. David knows his own heart's propensity, and perhaps you do as well, to naturally forget. So he has to rouse it by way of reminder. And it's not just a reminder of anything, but it's a reminder of his benefits or good dealings with us. Let's just look at the text. Here they are. Who forgives all your iniquity. Who heals all your diseases. This idea that God forgives. That there's nothing that stands between you and me if we are in Jesus. Past, present, or future. Everything has been taken care of. And likewise, redeeming your life from the pit. He is one who lifts you up from that place of the dead to bring you life again. This is what he does. And equally, he crowns your life with steadfast love and mercy. We'll look at that in a moment. And he satisfies you with good. He satisfies you with good. This is the imagery that of feasting, of sitting down after a meal and having the richest foods and the best drink and all being well with the world. Have you ever known that? The text is saying this, but that's what God does with us. He delights to satisfy us, not with misery, but with good. That is amazing. And the scripture is calling us to remember it. Think about it like this. Songs about remembering are all over the place. Here are a few that I can list of. What about you? Maybe you have some as well. I can think of Sarah McLachlan's, what? I Will Remember You. Madonna's, I'll Remember You, right? I'll remember the strength that you gave me. What about this? Michael Jackson's, Will You Remember the Time? Tim McGraw's, that famous country song, Please What? Remember Me. And if you are more chronologically inclined, you might remember the Five Satins. Who remembers, don't raise your hands, the Five Satins. You remember this? In the Still of the Night. What's right before that? I'll Remember, right? All of these songs are about remembering, which is interesting, isn't it? Because if a song already, regardless of its content, helps us to remember the very content of the song, then these are songs about remembering to remember. Remembrances about remembering. A double remembering. Now that's really interesting too, because that's exactly what God said his people would need when they were coming out of slavery. He said this, remember and do not forget. Remember and do not forget. You see why? Why? Scriptures refer to us, his people, as sheep. Not exactly a high compliment, right? Why? Because memory recall seems to be so challenging for most of us. And what I want you to see tonight is that one of the greatest graces that God has given you through David is the gift, the goodness of remembrance. If you're a Christian today, wouldn't you agree that one of your greatest problems is that you forget all that God has done for you? Or better said, isn't it true that we remember other things about us or remember other things about God to us? Think if you find yourself in any of these statements. God is out to get me. There is no way, no way he'll forgive me for this. Not this time. I'm always going to be like this, you know. Well, this is about as good as it gets. But this psalm, dear ones, is telling us one of the most spiritual things we can do is to remind ourselves, by way of reminder, to stir us up. It is a spiritual discipline for our good. In other words, we bank on the promises of God. What he has told us and who we are, we draw that into the present. We remember that. Listen to what the great Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones said. He put it this way. He's talking about Psalm 42, but it fits here. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you in the moment you wake up in the morning. You've not originated them, but they're talking to you. They bring you back the problems of yesterday and so on. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Well, yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment, he's talking about in Psalm 42, was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And he asks, his soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up, and this is exactly what David does. And he says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. That is what David is trying to get us to see. And dear friends, you can grow here. There is hope for you. You can begin to talk to yourself, believe it or not. And it's exactly what David wants us to see. This is not modern psychology. Instead, it's ancient hymnody. It's ancient hymnody. That's amazing. But there's more too. Because you see, having a skill given to us by God, as amazing as it is one thing. But having his heart is quite another. And that's where David takes us next, as he shows us this picture of purposed compassion. So, a personal reminder and purposed compassion. Take a look with me at verses 6 through 14. And really, we could spend an entire sermon on each one of these verses. But in the sake of time, I want to just show you a few highlights. First, I want you to see that God reminds the singer of the very story that he finds himself in. Do you see it there? He is saying the Lord works righteousness and justice for all those who are oppressed. And then he reaches back into history to tell of the history of Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. Verse 8 is a direct quote from Exodus 34, where Moses has come down from Mount Sinai to deliver his law to his people. The image is one is that you and I have been caught up in a story, dear friends. And that is meant to stir in us a picture of God's purpose, compassion. But there is more. Did you see it as well? That he does not repay us according to our iniquities. That sin never comes between you and me and God ever again. That he has dealt with it. Why? Because there's someone else who has been dealt with according to our sins. His name is Jesus. Moreover, that David wants you to look at the night sky. He wants you to see the Big Dipper and Orion and Taurus and whatever else is out there. And he wants you to think about how great his love for you is. And he wants you to get your car or wherever you can see the horizon and point to the east and point to the west and say, that's how far my sins have been removed from me. That's what he wants you to see. It is his purposed compassion, however, that drives him to do all this. Verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion for those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. In other words, the grounds for his compassion is that we're dust, that we're weak. And he knows that about us, and he speeds, and he flies to our aid to be compassionate to us. I think this is troubling and hard for most of us, because most of us perhaps have a skewed view of what it means to be a father or a parent or to have a father. And I can remember even, as long ago as this morning, I'm shaving, getting ready for church somewhere else as well. And here's what happened. My daughter, 4-year-old Audrey, is just screaming like a wild woman in our bedroom. And I come out of the bathroom and say, Audrey, please, will you just be quiet? You know, Dad of the Year award. I know, I mean, I'm sure. But here's the point. That's what I think that God does with me. Ryan, will you please just get it together? You see, where I fail him, where I've disappointed him, I project, as it were, the way I parent back onto him. But no. God is saying, I am compassionate to those who are weak. Imagine, if you will, for a moment, you falling and stumbling and having a father reach in to grab you before you hit the ground and say, it's okay, I'm here. Or when you fail him or others, the warm arm of compassion comes around you and says, it's going to be okay. I'm here. All is well. That's the image that he wants you to see. Listen to what the writer, the Puritan John Owen, says about our tendency to not read God at his best. He says this, the Father knows that his people can bring no greater hurt to his loving heart than to have such hard thoughts of him. He knows full well what fruits this bitter root is likely to bear. He knows what alienations of heart, what drawing back, what unbelief this bitter root will bring forth. And worst of all, he knows how it leads to us to avoid walking with him. How unwilling is a child to come into the presence of an angry father. We'll consider then that receiving the Father as one who loves us gives him honor. It gives him what he desires, and it is exceedingly pleasing to him. David is saying this, that all of the intentions of God's heart are for our good. And I would dare say, listen to me well, please, that you cannot understand the gospel. You cannot understand Christianity apart from the understanding of God's compassion to you. Why? Because if you view God's disposition to you as indifference and ho-hum at best, or utter disdain and dismissal at worst, then you won't get very far as a Christian. As one pastor long ago wrote, every trial becomes a double trial. Why? Because not only will the thing itself be hard, but you're always left wondering what God thinks of you. a double trial. You see, if you are always doubting that God loves you, this will crush you and burn you out. And you'll know nothing of what it means to follow and enjoy Him. So you have to see His compassion to dirt, to you and to me. Listen to what one writer, Paige Benton Brown, she was a former employee of RUF. She wrote this. She was struggling with a season of singleness in her life. Her sister, who was younger than her, had been married, and she's questioning this goodness of God. I love it. Can God be any less good to me on the average Tuesday morning than He was on that monumental Friday afternoon when He hung on a cross in my place? The answer is a resounding no. God will not be less good to me tomorrow either, because God cannot be less good to me. His goodness is not the effect of His disposition, but the essence of His person. It is a cosmic impossibility for God to shortchange any of His children. I may meet someone and walk down the aisle in the next couple of years because God is so good to me. Or I may never have another date and die an old maid at 93 because God is so good to me. Not my will, but His be done. And until then, I am claiming as my theme verse, if any man would come after me, let him. What is it for you? It might not be singleness. What is it? What in your life is causing you to question the goodness and kindness, the compassion of God to you? Do you know it as a single trial? Or do you know it as a double trial? Because you cannot begin to see the kindness of God to you. There's hope for you today, and we're going to look at that. We're going to look at that right now, in fact, as we make our final turn to take a look, thirdly, at God's promised love to us. Turn with me to verses 15 through 19. For as a man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. Its place knows it no more. When I say this idea of promised love, I'm jumping down to verse 17 and picking up a particular word. In verse 17, the word there, well, it's two words in English. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. David is saying that God's love literally lasts from eternity to eternity. That is this picture, though, of promised. In short, he's saying this. He's saying that what is in man and always ends goes forever with Him. So think about it like this. Kids, here it is. I want you to think about that dandelion in your front yard. You know when you pick it up and it's all that fuzzball, right? What happens after you blow on it? It's gone, right? It's gone. It's cast aside. And the image that the Bible wants us to know is that is us. That our life is a breath. It's that quick. But God's love for you and for me lasts from generation to generation. Why can we say this? Why can David say this? Because he has in mind a very famous historical event back in Genesis chapter 15, where God has made a promise, a covenant promise, which is exactly what this word in verse 17 is all about. It's the Hebrew word chesed. And it's not a love that is filled so much with emotion as it is banking on a covenant seal and promise. And what God tells us in Genesis chapter 15 is that God goes to a man named Abraham and He says, I'm going to make you my people, you and your descendants after you. And you, I am going to be your God. And we're going to do this thing together. We're going to be in fellowship together forever. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take animals. I'm going to cut them in half. Just like that would have been any part of covenant ceremony back then. People would have walked through the animals and saying, if we break our promises to each other, let me be like that animal. Here's the interesting thing. Do you know who went through the animals that day? It wasn't Abraham. It was God and God alone. Such that if anybody breaks the covenant, who's going to have to pay? Not Abraham, but God. And you may say, God, really paying for my? Well, that's what the cross is all about. That's exactly what the cross is all about. It's a demonstration of his steadfast love for you and me, that he was cut off, that he was bloodied because of our iniquities, as the psalm says, our sin. That he doesn't treat us according to the way our sins deserve, because he's done that on Jesus. And here's what I would like to say to you. If you're not a Christian here today, I would ask for a fresh hearing, that there's some way that you could cut through the noise about what you hear in the culture, about what Christianity is like. May I urge you for one moment to just see this, that God has given himself up for you, and he delights in doing so, and he invites you to embrace him from the heart. This idea is of a promised love, this one that goes on into the ages, forever and forever. I was working with a student several years ago, and she was telling me about her life story. She was telling me about how much of her early college years were filled with just partying, craziness. She had sort of grown up in church, but she didn't really know much about Jesus. She knew a lot of, you know, religious jargon and lingo. But one day she called me, and she said, "I think I need to talk." I said, "Okay, let's talk." She says, "Ryan, I think I've become a Christian." I said, what do you mean? What are you talking about? Talk to me about that. And she said this. She said, "Well, I guess for the first time in my life, something hit me. I was reading the Bible, and I was learning about how God's love comes through generations to generations. And while my parents didn't really understand and get the gospel, it still came to me. It still came to me because of his kindness through generations to me." I said, "That's beautiful. That's wonderful." I said, "Well, how in the world do you know this? How in the world can you see this?" She says this, "Because when God makes promises, he doesn't break them." That's a fantastic articulation of what belief is all about. Trusting and resting in the good promises of God to you. Well, where do we see this promised love put gloriously on display? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 that God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God remembers us. He remembers us because he turned his face from his own son. He is our compassionate father and always will be, because he gave up his very son. Jesus was rejected that you and me might be remembered as his children. The reason that he will never deal with us according to our sins is because Jesus has already dealt with them. It is east and west for us because of Jesus. Marva Dawn, in her book, A Royal Waste of Time, tells the story of Václav Havel. He was a playwright, but he was also the president of the Czech Republic when Czechoslovakia began to separate between, well, Czech Republic and Slovakia. He was asked about the revolution to overthrow communism in the Czech Republic and how it was bloodless, and yet how it experienced real staying power. And this is what he said, quote, "We had our parallel society. And in that parallel society, we wrote our plays and sang our songs and read our poems until we knew the truth so well that we could go out into the streets of Prague and say, 'We don't believe your lies anymore.' And communism fell." Now, I want to ask you, if the power of song and the truth embedded in that can bring that sort of revolution, what do you think it can do within you? What do you think it can do within this church as we seek to love our neighbors? What do you think that this song can actually do for your joy, for your delight? These are actually God's words to us to help us experience and to know that. You see, he said this, "We don't believe your lies anymore." And dear friends, make mark of this. There is a lie that has long lived in the hearts of men and women, that God does not love me or care for me. And Psalm 103 is lyric and melody to the contrary. It reminds us of God's compassion and love in the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and reign of Jesus for everyone, no matter who they are, no matter what their circumstances, no matter what mess they have made of their life, everyone who looks to Him. And when we sing this song, literally and figuratively, our hearts begin to stir with joy. God has done everything to bring the likes of us home. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have done this for us, that You have been kind and compassionate, that You have satisfied us with good. Oh, would You help us to remember this? Would You help us to see this? Would You help us, oh Lord, to not forget Your benefits? And we ask this all in Your name. Amen.